You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mifflin County Community Church. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the C3 pastor. And obviously, I'm back up here again doing that thing that I talk about how much I love, right? But honestly, it's an honor. But I'm back up here today because obviously Sean and his family are on vacation. Hopefully getting some much needed rest and relaxation because truthfully, guys, ministry is hard. The last year of our lives have been hard. So I'll be praying for them over the next few weeks that they have an opportunity to shut down and God can just recharge their batteries and bring them back to us, ready to serve, ready for ministry once again. But before Sean left, we had an opportunity to hear him lay out the groundwork and the tracks for where we're going to be going over the next few weeks as elders with our Return of the Hero series. Last week, we heard him talk about Caleb and how he was steadfast in a life of trust. This morning, guys, you're going to see something a little different. I typically try to spend tons of time and memorize things. But because I'm wearing glasses, I'm getting old, my brain's not working like it used to, I'm going to try what it looks like to teach from a MC3 pulpit. All right? So before we get started, I want to share one of the cool things about being elders is that we get an opportunity to teach. We get to share God's word with everybody while Sean's away. But it's terrifying. It's terrifying for me because it's such an important thing. I never would want to say something that people would leave here with and think something differently of God because of what came out of my mouth. So we invest time into that. So when the opportunity came up, I knew where we were going, and the list came out, I started reading down through this email of who we were going to teach about. And we had an opportunity to choose ourselves this time. So I'm going down through this list, and I'm like, who in the world am I going to talk about? I often am one of those guys who like to find somebody, teach about a story, find a situation, a way that it applies to my life so that I can tell you guys how to apply it to yours or at least plant that seed so you guys would have an opportunity to figure that out for yourself. But I like to see how it connects. So the email came out, and I'm reading down through, and I see it. Saul Paul. I knew exactly who I wanted to teach about, although I wasn't quite sure how to put it together in a point. I wasn't sure how to connect it. So I spent some time in prayer, and then it hit me. Grace. God's amazing grace for us. And truthfully, who knows more about God's grace than Saul, than Paul? It's an amazing story. And truthfully, I have seen God's grace in my life so many times I can't remember. And I'm pretty sure that there's many of you in this room that can remember back to a time where God has extended grace to you in situations. Which brings me to today's point. These are different. The TVs are different this year. Came from 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So I want to jump right in this morning. I want to take a look at some of the big decisions that we have made in life and where they took us. You know, I often think about things like, you know, you make big decisions. You think about things like travel trains, like an Amtrak. I'm not referring to the big boy train because I'll tell you right now, there were some bad decisions made in this town the day that train showed up. It is like people in six counties around are like, hey, the train's going to be here in 15 minutes. Let's back up traffic for 8 miles and then yell at everybody. So there was some, we're not going there. We're not going to do the big boy train today. We're going to go back to the Amtrak. And one of the cool things about an Amtrak is that you have to make a choice. It's a travel train, right? You're faced with a choice. You have to pick a direction, a destination. You have to go to the counter. You have to purchase a ticket, then board the one that you picked. Yet, you have no idea what that journey may bring, or even if you've chose the right one. The unfortunate part is that a lot of us, because we relied on our own understanding, our own desire to please ourselves and not God, we often pick the wrong one. And typically, it's not till our decision starts to fall apart or God intervenes till we realize that we're on the wrong one. I'm sure there's a lot of you in here right now that can relate to that moment in life where you realized, I didn't tighten that straight tight enough, where you realized that you picked the wrong train. You picked the wrong destination. Whether it was that relationship, you know, that just felt so right. Your heart led you there. You're so sure. The one, you know, the one. Everybody's, this is the one. Only to find out that your heart was deceitful and you were so wrong. What about the job? The job that paid great money. Had endless benefits. It looked so good on paper, guys. It looked so good on paper. But then to realize it required more and more of you, your time, your sleep, time away from your family. Now you're missing church. And the sad part about it is that you often build a life around that you feel you need to maintain. So you stay in it and you continue to go down the wrong track until it crashes and burns. Guys, these are just a few examples. I could go on and on, but these are just a few I wanted to share this morning. We're going to have an opportunity this morning to hear how God's grace gets put into action and how He can transform our lives through it. So I want to start out with my story. Most of you in this room know me and have heard a lot of my story about where I came from, the train that I picked, and the journey I had to live through because of it. But here's, for those of you who are new, here's a little bit of my background. In my teen years, I lived for myself. I knew God existed, but I could have cared less what He thought about me, or the things I did. I was headstrong. I truly was. I had no fear of eternal consequences. And how could I? I didn't even fear the immediate consequences. I didn't even fear it was going to happen to me here now. I just wanted to feel good, feel accepted. And when I decided I was going to do something, I did it. And there wasn't a whole lot of anybody that was going to stop me from getting to where I wanted to go. To be honest, while I was doing that, a lot of you as parents were probably telling your kids, you need to stay away from that guy. You need to keep away from him. Do not hang out with him. He's bad news. And I really was, guys. I really was. I wanted people to see that in me. I wanted that little bit of fear. I wanted them to question, I don't think he will, but I'm not quite sure that he won't. I wanted them to know that. I wanted people that were living the same way to accept me. And I was willing to sacrifice for it. And I did. I started joining those crowds. I started dabbling in drugs. It wasn't long till I found that needle in my arm. And heroin was now my new God. Not that I was following one before, but I have one now. I have something I'm willing to sacrifice for now. It was all I wanted, and at that time, it was all I needed. So day after day, I did what I had to do to chase down that next high. Catch a ride to the city, steal, cheat, connive my way into getting some more money so I didn't have to feel the pain of withdrawal, not even for a moment. Withdrawal is one of those things that in any addiction, it's when it starts to hurt. When you realize you've lost a little bit of control, it starts to hurt. So going without it, it stings. And some of it's physical, some of it's mental, some of it's all the above, but it stings. And I truthfully need to tell you that some of the things that happened along that ride were absolutely awful. My journey, there are things that you can only read about. And when you hear them, it's like, wow, are you sure that's not from a book? But I will tell you, when you get into that lifestyle, there ain't much you're not willing to do. So at this point, I believed I was going to die. Or at least I'd be doing what I was doing for the rest of my life. I mean, I got what I wanted, right? I had a group of friends, or so I thought. I was selling drugs. I was staying high. I was content, right? Or so I thought. Which led me to my next stop on the journey, which was jail. And I'd like to take a break right there. Because this was a pivotal point in my life where I truly believe that God hit the brakes for me. And I'm going to continue that story in a bit. I want to flip over and I want to talk about Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. I think we need to know a little bit about his background and where he came from and who he was so that we can better understand how amazing his transformation is. Saul was born in Tarsus to Jewish parents. He was a Tarsian and a Roman citizen, which was interesting at the time because Tarsus was outside the Roman Empire and not typically something you would see. Saul was highly educated. He was a young man. As a young man, he was sent to Jerusalem to study under a leading teacher of the Jewish law. So we already know that Saul is not just some nobody, and we also know that he is a well-educated individual. Over in Acts 7, 57 through 58, this is where Saul first enters the Bible at the stoning of Stephen. And it reads, "Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and began to lay them at the feet of a young man named Saul." This is where Stephen was killed. So in chapter 8:1, we can read, "And Saul was one of the witnesses, and he completely agreed with the killing of Stephen." So I would say from what God wants from us, Saul's probably not off to a real great start at this point. Because from that moment forward, he continued to persecute and kill early Christians for their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. See, earlier we talked about Saul's citizenship and his education. What we didn't talk about was his personality that God gave him, or his commitment as a Pharisee. Saul was an ultra-strict Pharisee with what I would call a super soldier mentality. And when I say super soldier, I mean that his mind was programmed to think, believe, and respond in the way that he was taught and trained. He knew the assignment. He had it branded. He had the instructions branded into his head and into his heart from a young age. And he had a personality driven enough to see it out. This was truly an issue for Christ's followers, because Saul viewed them as a threat. They were his prey, because he had seen their belief in Jesus as dangerous and a blasphemous heresy that threatened Jewish law, tradition, and God. The crazy part about this for me was that he was truly sold out to what he believed. He believed he was doing this to protect the Jewish law. He believed he was doing this to honor God. So now Saul had a trajectory. He knew where he wanted to go. So this man was heading into the world to persecute Christ's followers with a personality that doesn't quit or fail. A man with drive who believes his intentions are righteous, I'd say made him a pretty dangerous combination. God works in miraculous ways, don't he? Because you do realize that God created Saul with that drive we talked about and that personality that doesn't quit. And truthfully, God knew that Saul would become one of the most dangerous Pharisees ever. And I think that's just so amazing how God creates each of us with personalities that are so different. He has a purpose for each and every one of them. See, I had drive and I had desire as well, just for all the wrong things, which is why I ended up in jail. As I said, God hit the brakes for me. At this point, I'd been running from the law for quite some time. I had multiple warrants, multiple charges, piles of bonds, and a ton of bail money all riding on me. Not to mention, I was so far down a life and a path of absolute lying, crime, drugs, hatred, that I was certain I could never come back from. Almost to the point that I wished that I was dead. First, I was worn out. I was beyond repair. And I certainly believed I was beyond use. Or so I thought. See, like any time you get caught or derailed from the path that you're on, often our first response is frustration. It's anger. Searching for a way to get out of it. But I couldn't. Because the bench warrant started to roll in. And the judge looked at me and said, "Mr. Hale, I hope you don't have plans later today, because you're going to be here a while." But what I couldn't see during that time was God was stepping in, changing the track I was on, one piece at a time. From that moment, it took me 2 weeks to get through the withdrawal and all the desires to die, because the pain and the feelings I was experiencing were insane. Because I had just been plucked from a life that I was sold out to and put into a place I didn't want to be at all. I had no control. I lost control. And I didn't like that. One of the first things I realized when I was there, this was the first time I ever really had to surrender. And I mean truly surrender anything or to anybody. After a while, things began to change. All of a sudden, the things that I had done come flooding back in. And I don't even want to say it was like a flood. It was more like somebody blew out a dam. And I was submerged in guilt and pain and shamefulness. I had hurt so many people. I had destroyed so many relationships. Nobody trusted me, and nor should they have. I wouldn't have trusted me. And I was completely alone. I felt completely alone. Nobody to talk to. Not to mention that everything I held close to me while I was living that life on the wrong path, you know, so-called friends, your connections, your boys, I got your back, bro. No, I'm going to ride or die, man. Disappeared. They just moved on. All of it just moved on as if I never existed in that life at all. And it was just me facing the life that I walked out. I began to take some visits from my family, apologizing to any of them who would listen. I knew I was wrong. I just didn't know how to fix it. I felt like I had broken so many things that this was beyond repair. And slowly, letters started showing up from my grandmothers. It's kind of funny how your grandmothers always got your back. Like, even when they're angry with you, they still come around. I got a call back on the block that I had a visitor. All of a sudden, money started showing up in my commissary books. I couldn't understand why, after all I've done, they would be willing to do this for me. They were showing me grace, and I didn't understand it. And that continued over the next couple years, and I still wasn't grasping it, but it continued. Looking back, I could see it, but at the moment, I couldn't. And I'll finish that story in a bit. So I want to jump back over to Saul, because this is where Saul gets his ticket and hits the road. Over in Acts 9, 1 and 2, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So now Saul's en route. He's no longer content with what he's doing in Jerusalem. He needs to take this show on the road to Damascus. Continuing there in Acts 9, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is my favorite one because he answers his own question. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And a voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if a light shoots down from heaven and God suddenly starts speaking with me, there's a good chance that I'm either going to listen or I'm going to ask the people with me to get me out of the sun pretty directly. Because I'm not quite sure what's about to be next. But over in Acts 9, 8 through 9, Saul picked himself up off the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. So the fact that God spoke to him wasn't enough. God decided he was going to put a little insurance policy on Saul and took his sight. I don't believe God wanted him to be blind. I believe he wanted his full attention and his willingness to take instruction. So he left him with no choice. You're either going to be obedient or you're going to be blind. Verse 10 reads, Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Guys, let's put ourselves in Ananias' shoes here for a minute. The man who is coming to seek Christ followers to persecute them is now coming to you for help, and you don't even have an option of saying no without disobeying God. He's got himself a situation there. But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Take note there, guys. God references that he is going to be his instrument. A lot of reading. Acts 9:17 through 22. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me here so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Now Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a while. And then he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He indeed is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them to chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews of Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So let's pause here for a second and take a look at all of this. So this is Saul. Same man, same body, same mind. Transformed by God. For good, through grace. And the answer is yes. Saul was lifted from the track of destruction and hatred that he was on, and God placed him on a new track of grace and forgiveness. He went from a persecutor of Christ to an ambassador for Christ. He truly was God's chosen instrument. One of the interesting things about instruments is that there aren't many of them that play themselves. Something has to happen in order for music or sound to be produced by them. God builds the instrument, guys, the way that he wants to for his purpose. And typically it's us that misuses the instrument. He didn't make a mistake. It's typically our choices that misuse his instrument. And as we just seen in Saul, God didn't destroy the instrument. He just changed the tune that it played. He just provided a new tune. I'd like to take a look at the full submission and recognize that Saul, who was probably as far from Christ as you can get, is now Paul, who is sold out to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And you can see that as you read through the book of Acts and realize that the track that God placed Paul on was hard. But he knew that Paul had the heart. He knew he had the personality and the drive to see out the purpose for his new life. As we read through those chapters, we read story after story of Paul risking his life, traveling from city to city to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this absolutely just rocked people's worlds. because they knew who Paul used to be. They knew he was Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a persecutor of Christ followers, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was what some would say beyond repair. But not God. There's a story over in Acts. As you can see in that last slide, that's just a glimpse of some of the things that God used Paul for. There is no way that I could sit here, because he is such a huge part of the Bible in the New Testament, and go through all the things that God used him for. But it was powerful. Now I lost my place. There's a story over in Acts 16 that really shows the true transformation that took place in Paul's heart. One day, Paul and Silas came across a slave girl who had a spirit within her that could tell the future. And after a few days, Paul was just getting fed up with this. I mean, just exasperated by her actions. So he turned to her and commanded that Jesus remove the demon from her. And it left instantly. Well, because this was a slave girl who made a lot of money for her owner through telling the future to anybody who would listen and was willing to pay for it, it didn't sit real well. So the owner of the slave girl started up a mob, and they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities, where they were stripped and beaten with rods and thrown in jail. Acts 16:23-28, we read, they were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they did not escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All of the doors immediately flew open, and the chains on every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here, bro." So let's take a quick look at that, because we just read about two men who had been brutally beaten and chained to a wall in prison. Yet, they were praising God and singing hymns for all to hear while they were in chains. We're probably thinking misery, but God was using them. God was using them for that moment. Then an earthquake hits and the doors fly open and the chains fall off and nobody runs? Y'all, I was in jail, all right? I wasn't brutally beaten, nor was I chained to the floor. And I don't know that I'd have stayed. I might have bolted. And yet, these men who were beaten, starved, and most likely about to be killed, didn't run. They stayed. Acts 16:29-34, the jailer called for the lights and ran into the dungeon and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all those who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they now believed in God. Paul could have been free, but that wasn't how God was using his instrument at the moment. Paul knew that. Because of his obedience, God used him to change the life of the jailer, his family, and possibly all those who were imprisoned with him, who could hear their joy. Because their joy was not in their circumstances. Their joy was in Jesus. It was in Jesus Christ and the grace that he had offered them. Because of Paul's transformation and repentance, he knew his eternity would be with Jesus. And there were so many times that it would have been much easier and less painful for Paul to die and go be with him. But he realized that if he lived, he could have more impact and more opportunity to share with the world who Jesus was and for others to accept and experience grace and salvation. Over in Philippians 1:20-26, for I fully expect and hope I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which will be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better for me to continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come back, when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Guys, Paul went on to live out the remainder of his life with that mindset, with that faith. He chose pain over suffering. He chose pain and suffering over dying because it was more opportunity for him to share who Christ was. Roman history sources go on to record that Paul went through the rest of his life with the gospel upon his lips until the day of his death, when he was eventually martyred and beheaded for his faith by Nero. He lived out what he believed. He trusted his faith. He had trust in God, and he knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he was willing to die for it. But he knew the importance of being here to share it. So I want to jump back to where I was, because I truly believe there was no way I could ever come back from where I was. And now looking back, I realized that God had plucked me from a life of sin, stopped me dead in my tracks, and put me on a path of hope, forgiveness, and grace. I had no idea why or what he was doing. But I'll tell you right now, it is because of his grace that I'm able to even stand up here today. Over the next few years, I continued to experience his grace, and it slowly began to transform my heart to the point that I could not even deny that there was something more powerful than me working in my life. And I began the process of allowing him to take control of me, guide me in the direction he wanted. When I think back about it, truthfully, there's not even a logical reason why I should still be alive, but I am. And because of that, it's made me trust him and believe in him all the more. Also, believe in the fact that we can never go too far to outrun God's love, to outrun his grace. And when I tell you that God's grace transformed me, I'm not talking about just through my behaviors. He's transformed my heart, the way that I think, how I view people, my focus on what is important in life. It's that kind of transformation that gives you a brand new lens on the world And that's the lens of Jesus. And how he views his children, how he views sin, and how he offers grace. It's because of this. It's because of the hard things. It's because of the story. It's because of God's grace and forgiveness that I'm able to use that. And it's made me a better Christ follower, a better husband, a better dad, friend, and a pastor. If God can transform a killer of Christ followers to someone who is willing to die for Christ, if God can transform a man who once talked against him to one who is standing up here preaching for him this morning, then I don't think anybody in this room or listening has gone too far. So my question is this. Who in here knows right now that they're on the wrong track? Who feels they have gone too far? I want to tell you, you haven't. God can and will use you if you give it to him. Folks, if you feel like this is you, if you feel like something I have shared with this is something you see in your life, please talk to someone. Find an elder. Come talk to me. Talk to your prime group leader. Give it to God. Seek him for grace. And watch what he does with your life. This morning was rough. But I knew that God had a purpose. Sometimes everything you can think of will come upon a time that you're going to do something that God's called you to do and try to derail you. It will try to knock you off course. It will try to draw your attention. And you need to seek him. You need to seek his wisdom. You need to seek his rest. And you need to run back to him. Because truthfully, folks, I had everything written at the beginning of this week. And I destroyed it because it did not come back to God's grace. And I realized that was a big deal for me. But God used it. Will you please pray with me? Father, I just plead with you this morning that if there was anybody who finds himself on that wrong track, who hears this, your words, your heart, that they're willing to recognize it and lay it down at your feet. Go find somebody that they can give it to, and they can hear them, and they can direct them back to you. Lord, we know that you are the fixer of all fixers. We know that you have endless grace, and we know you love us. The crazy part is, Lord, is that we think that we can outrun you, and we can hide from you. But you're right there, hand on our shoulder, following us wherever we go, watching us carry this heavy load, just waiting to offer a hand, just waiting to take that off of our backs and trust you. Father, we just are in absolute awe of how amazing you are and how much and how deep your love is for your children. And we thank you so much for not destroying your instruments. We thank you so much for helping us back on the track. And we love you so much, Lord. Father, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.